Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. This morning in the 8:30 service, I read the entire chapter. I'm not going to do that. I hear a collective sigh of relief. But I am going to read a large portion of it. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 through verse 17. And then I'm going to pick up and read again at verse 38. Then I'll read to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to read most of it. Give your attention to the Word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body, and he appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease him up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread to the in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. And when a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out into the skin, so the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look. And if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It is all turned white, and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. And then verse 38. When a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are of dull white, it is leucoderma that has broken out in the skin. He is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. He is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him. If the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. when there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether woolen or linen garment, in warp or woof, of linen or wool, or in skin or anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin or in the warp or the woof or any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which is the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the 7th day. If the disease has spread in the garment or in the warp or the woof or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease. It is unclean. And he shall burn the garment or the warp or the woof, the wool or the linen or any article made of the skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease. It shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest examines and the disease has not spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof or any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the disease and shall shut it up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it has been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rod is on the back or in the front. But if the priest examines and the disease area has faded, after it has been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or skin or the warp or the woof. Then it appears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin. It is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. But the garment or the warp or the woof or the article made of skin from which the disease departs when you have washed it shall then be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law for a case of leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray for its application to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Leprosy is one of the worst diseases a person could ever contract. What we know as leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease. And for many years, there was no apparent cure. It's not at all clear from the reading of the symptoms in Luke 13. In fact, medical science is almost unanimous, who pay attention to the Bible, that this is not the same thing as Hansen's disease, which is also known as leprosy today. In Arkansas, there has been in the last 5-6 years an epidemic of Hansen's disease or leprosy. They have traced the reason for this epidemic to the fact that some people like to hunt and eat armadillos. And they also like to race them. I can't imagine such an activity. But if you were involved in either of those, you might want to reconsider it. Although if you do contract the disease, the good news is it is very treatable, from what I've read, with modern antibiotics. So it's doubtful that the disease described as leprosy in the scriptures is the same thing. In fact, the scholars are unanimous, but what is in view here is some type of scaling disease more analogous to modern psoriasis or eczema or some type of disease like this. The point of the leprosy laws in Leviticus 13 and 14, as we'll see next week, is not a physical ailment. They had physicians in Israel. Notice that the diagnosis of leprosy is not by a doctor, a medical doctor. It is by the priest. So obviously, from the scripture, there is a spiritual component to leprosy. In fact, leprosy, as shown here in the scriptures, is a spiritual disease that had at its basis what sin does to God's people and how God's people were to deal with the ritual uncleanness of sin. There is a spiritual condition in view here, and primarily it is a spiritual condition, not a physical one, that the Word of God addresses. The case was to be taken to Aaron or one of his sons, and they were to diagnose the disease. What does it mean for us? What does it mean to have leprous disease diagnosed? Well, as I've said already, leprous disease represents sin and its consequences. So its diagnosis and treatment are prescribed for us in this scripture. There are consequences to sin that are at times are not always apparent to us, and it's important for us to engage in self-diagnosis. In fact, that's how you find out that you're sick. Most of the time, you do a self-examination, and particularly it's so important. It's the first means of diagnosis. And so a person would discover that they had some kind of itch or a scar, and then they would take it to the priest, and the priest would diagnose it, whether it was the condition of leprosy or not. And so that's the primary application for us. How do we diagnose and recognize sin in our lives, and what do we do with it when we do? First, it's diagnosis. Again, I didn't read the whole text. I read a lot of it, but I didn't read all of it. There are basically seven sets or tests for various forms of leprous disease in this passage. There's first, the first portion I read, the first 17 verses, a skin disease or a scaling disease in general, or leprosy in general. And then there's leprous disease in scars. And then there's leprous disease in burns. And then there's leprous disease in the scalp. And then there's leprous disease as it affects baldness. And then there are skin diseases that cover the entire body. And then there are leprous disease that finds its way into fabrics and materials and garments in the house. It's a very prescribed way, very detailed way that the priests are to diagnose it. If they suspect it, they are to quarantine it for a week. If they still suspect it, they have an additional quarantine of another week, and then they make a final diagnosis. So how do we apply this today? The point of the passage is that there is a cause and effect relationship between sin and what it does in our lives. We are to engage in spiritual self-examination. And we bring ourselves in that examination not to a doctor, but to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom all of our life and all of our condition is laid bare. We had a wonderful visit with reunion with various people we know at General Assembly. Always enjoy going, and one of our former members we were able to have dinner with. Some of you remember Todd and Kim Elgee from Siloam Springs, and we were able to reunite with them and have good fellowship with them. Many of you know that Kim went through cancer and discovered it through self-examination. And she spoke about how she went through this process of dealing with that, and how utterly humiliating it was to have to be examined and in front of everyone. And yet, given the threat and then the cure, what a joy it was to be cured. And so all of that shame that was associated with that examination just went away. And I thought about that in terms of physical disease. It's so true about physical disease, it's even more true of spiritual disease. We're to examine ourselves, and then we're to bring ourselves to the priest who makes the final pronouncement. And our priest is not a fallible human priest as these priests of the Old Testament were. They were types of the true type, who is Jesus Christ, the great physician. And he tells us to examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He tells us to engage in self-examination for sin. Before we come and we partake of the elements of bread and wine, which represent the body and blood of Christ, before we come, we are to engage in spiritual self-examination. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 11 that failure to do so has serious temporal consequences. There's still a cause and effect relationship between sin and our lives. He says, because some of you have not done this, have come presumptuously to the Lord's table, rather than examining yourselves for sin, because of this, many of you are weak. Many of you are sick, and some have fallen asleep. I would not dare to say, and the scripture does not say here, it doesn't give any cause and effect relationship between sin and leprosy, although there are several. I'm going to try to point out a few to you in the Old Testament. One is the one we've mentioned several times in this series, is Moses and Aaron's sister Miriam. Remember the story? Previous to this, after the law was given, and then they wander in the wilderness, and Miriam is grumbling about Moses' leadership with Aaron. And obviously, Miriam is the primary instigator of rebellion. And because of her hard attitude of rebellion against Moses' leadership, God afflicts her with leprosy. And she is unclean. It says that she looks like a stillborn baby. Her skin became such a white pallor. She is put outside the camp. And Moses begs God to restore her. And graciously she is. But there's a direct correlation between her rebellion and her leprosy. And then over in 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian commander. Now, all it says about Naaman's character is that he was the king of Syria's favorite general, a brave and valiant man. God had used him to humble Israel. And they go to a little servant girl had been taken captive, was in the king, in his court, told them about Elijah the prophet who could heal the leprosy. You remember the story. He was told to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times and he would be healed. And he said, "We've got better rivers in Syria. Why do I have to go to the Jordan?" And his servant has him do it, and he is healed. That's all we know about Naaman's cure. But remember the story of Gehazi? Elijah's servant, he offers Elijah a reward. "I'm going to give you a great monetary reward for healing me." Elijah says, "No, my only reward is that God is glorified." And he goes on his way, and Gehazi wants the money, Elijah's servant, remember? Because of his greed, Elijah says, he prophesies, that leprosy that was on Naaman the Syrian is going to cling to you and all your generations. Consequences for sin. The other example in the Old Testament is King Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah? Remember when he died in Isaiah chapter 6? His story, you may not remember why he died. He died of leprosy. Remember how he got it? 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that he decided he wanted to, he was one of the most prosperous kings in the history of Israel. One of the most glorious kings aside from David and Solomon. Uzziah's reign was so powerful and so great. Apparently he was not content with that. He decided he wanted to take over the worship of the temple too. And he did what kings were not supposed to do. He went and offered incense, you remember? And that's why he got leprosy. Because of his arrogance. And so there is a cause and effect relationship. Now, it's not always tied to sin. In fact, there's 7 instances in the New Testament of Jesus cleansing lepers. And in not one of them is any sin. Is there any sin correlation? It was one of the signs of God's power. You remember for Moses when he stood before Pharaoh? He stuck his hand into his cloak, and when he pulled it out, it was full of leprosy, and he put it back and it went away. So it's not necessarily always tied to sin. So we have to be careful. It's the same with sickness. But the truth is, sickness and disease are part of the fall, a part of a fallen, broken world. They're a fact and they are reality. And so we are to be careful. Job, we're reading through Job with the men on Tuesday. He had something very akin to this leprous disease that is described in Leviticus 13. And it said of him, he's a righteous man. And all his wrestlings with God, he did not sin. So we have to be careful. Nonetheless, it is a consequence. And so we look at its treatment, second of all. The treatment of leprosy. We'll deal with it at more length next week in chapter 14. But notice the diagnosis. Notice that in every case, except when a leucoderma or spots cover the whole body, there's a treatment, a plan which involves quarantine, which seems severe. It's interesting, in verses 38 and 39, the only type of leprosy is a leucoderma that covers the whole body. There have been many sermons on those two verses from Leviticus 13, which say this is a recognition of when a person is humbled by sin, they acknowledge it. It's a symbol that the body is completely covered with this disease, and then it can be pronounced clean. I'm not sure about that from the text or the exegesis, but the spiritual principle is true. The treatment involved humiliation by the person who was diagnosed with leprosy. The tearing of the clothes, the covering of the face, being separated from the congregation, from the people of Israel, being excommunicated, the need for that, and to cry out when anyone approached, unclean, unclean. It was a recognition in the treatment of leprosy of how disease spreads, certainly, but how sin spreads. I'm grateful to be a part of a denomination of Christians, and you'll hear more about this report from John and Lee a little later. I'm grateful for our denomination of Christians that affirmed in a resolution the church's need to pray for the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. I'm grateful. At the same time that we did that this week, another denomination of Presbyterians met and affirmed the right of homosexuals to marry in the church where the laws permit. I believe very firmly, based on the scriptures, that this is the end, the very end, of God's blessing upon any group that would gather as a church. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 27 describes that as the end of rebellion for those who would give up the natural function of marriage between a man and a woman. You should read that passage. It's a result of a lack of practice of this humiliation of separation, of separating us from sin. And one of the reasons I'm going through Leviticus is we're going to get to those explicit passages that deal with that issue. But it is an example. Leprosy is a picture of how sin and the disease spreads. It is also a picture, a graphic picture, of how its spread is stopped. There must be a commitment to discipline. That's why when we take our vows of membership, we submit to the government and discipline of the church. And we promise to study its purity and its peace and its unity. And when it is not, that disease spreads, not in an attitude of self-righteousness, not in an attitude of thinking that we are better than others because of our stand or our position, no. But in an attitude of humility, deep humility. The attitude of Moses when Miriam rebelled against him, when she was covered with leprous disease, not an attitude of condemnation, an attitude of, like Moses had, of begging God, "Oh God, have mercy on her. Do not condemn her. Restore her." That is the attitude that we are to have toward those with leprous disease that separates them. And then third is cure. Again, we'll look at cleansing more at length next week, but the cure for leprosy. Like this sermon series I've entitled The Gospel in Leviticus. What is it? What is the cure for leprous disease of any kind, of sin of any kind? The cure is the good news of the gospel, which means good news. That's what gospel means. It means the proclamation, the announcement of victory that has been won for sinners through the death of Christ. Jesus heals leprous disease. Again, in the Gospels, in Matthew 8, verses 2 through 4, and Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 40, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, 12 through 14, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, 12 through 19, there are mentions of lepers who are cleansed. In no case of lepers that Jesus cleansed are any sin issues mentioned at all. We know sin causes all disease and all sickness and death. But we also know the cure. Jesus is the cure. He is the great physician who heals our sickness and disease, which is primarily sin. You heard the old expression, we treat them like a leper. We treat them like, what did Jesus do with lepers? He put his arm around them and healed them. There's a tendency to be self-righteous by the church. It's one of the reasons our witness has not been all of that effective in many places. How do we view those who have chronic sin problems that bring about disease? How do we treat someone who is an alcoholic? How do we treat someone who is a drug abuser or has a food addiction? How do we treat someone who has AIDS as a consequence of sinful behavior, as received, as Romans 1 verse 27, in their person, the due penalty of their error, of their sin? Our job as believers is not to condemn. The Word of God, the truth of the gospel, does that for us. Our job is to offer the gospel. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, Mark records the miracle of Jesus dealing not with a leper, but a paralyzed man. It's an incredible account. Remember the story? He does two things for that man. We remember the second one. But the most important one was the first thing he did. You remember what he said to him? It wasn't arise, take up your pallet and walk. Your sin, I heard it, your sins are forgiven. When he said that, the Pharisees went nuts. Who is this man who claims to forgive sins? Who does he think he is, God? Yes, that's exactly who he is. Jesus rebukes them. And so, to demonstrate an attesting miracle, I say to you, having dealt with the man's biggest problem, which was not his paralysis, his biggest problem was his sin. He tells him, rise, take up your pallet and walk. Perhaps the greatest movie of all time is Ben-Hur. Remember that movie? Some of you young people probably haven't watched it. May 1959, 11 Academy Awards. Charlton Heston. I forget the other stars, but it's all about Charles Ben-Hur, Jew in Roman Empire, who searches out his long-lost mother and sister, thinking they're dead. And I'll give you a spoiler alert, because I'm going to tell you the end of the movie if you haven't watched it. You should have watched it by now. So. It's such a picture of the gospel. It's hard to believe they even ever made movies like that. He thinks they're dead, and his girlfriend finally tells him, no, they're not dead. They're out in the leper colony. And in the movie, they get everything. They do everything for Hollywood. It was the Romans who put them out there. But we know from Leviticus 13, it was the Jewish community that separated them. And he goes and he seeks them out and brings them out and takes them down to the river. And I can only think about the topography of Jerusalem, that the only possible place that could be is the Kidron Valley and the brook that runs through it, and the rain comes, and that's Hollywood, and it mixes with the blood, and it comes down, and the mother and his sister wash, and they're cleansed. Leprosy's gone. That's a picture of the gospel. That's what Jesus does for all who would come to him to be clean. Are you clean today? You stand before God clean from the disease of sin. Are you purified through faith and trust and his saving work, as we sang earlier? There's nothing else that can take it away. There's nothing else that can cleanse you but the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that today? Do you believe it? Not, then by faith, accept the gift that God offers. Receive it unto eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. If anyone here is yet to understand that, how diseased and how sinful they are, apart from the cleansing of Christ, may this be the day they see their need and they come to Jesus, the great high priest, to not be pronounced unclean, but to be pronounced cleansed because of what sacrifice he has made of himself. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.